Well, do you like the world that you're living in? Would you like to make a difference? Would you like to change something about the world in which you're living? Have you ever said to yourself, if I were in charge of this thing, man, would I ever do it differently? Or have you ever looked around at the church and all the things happening in the church and you didn't quite understand why certain things happen in a certain way, and you said to yourself, if I were really in charge, if I were in charge of this show, I would do things differently. Well, I'm not sure whether you have, but I have. There are times when I've said to myself, if I were really in charge of this church, man, would I do things differently. You say, well, I thought you were in charge. Well, sometimes I think I am, and sometimes I think I'm not. But the truth is, all of us ought to want to make a difference. All of us want to make changes. That's okay. That's necessary. You can't go far in life without some things changing. The only real question is this: how do you do that? How do you make a difference in your world? How do you actually change the things that you want changed? How can you be a change agent in this world? Well, this morning, that's what we're going to talk about. I want you to take your Bible, if you will, please, and I want you to open them up to the book of Ephesians. One more time. Look in Ephesians. I say one more time. That's deceptive. There'll probably be two or three more times. But at least turn, if you will, to the book of Ephesians and to the sixth chapter. And in a moment, we'll begin reading Ephesians chapter 6. Now, if you've been with us, you know that we have for some time been involved in a study of the book of Ephesians. Now, most of you know that. Most of you have been here Sunday after Sunday, and so I don't need to remind you. But every once in a while, someone new comes in, and some of you kids are coming back from college for the first time in a long time. So let me just bring you up to date, just remind you what we have been studying. Ever since the beginning of January, we've been digging into the book of Ephesians. Now, remember what the book is about. The book of Ephesians is actually a letter written by Paul to a group of Christians struggling with their faith in a place called Ephesus. Now, just to remind you, just to bring you up to date, the church at Ephesus was really struggling. They were going through some tough times. They were struggling with their whole idea of faith. They were wondering if it was worth it to be a believer. They were under a great deal of pressure. Persecution was very real. It was tough to be a believer then, just like it's tough to be a believer now. And they were struggling with the question, should I remain in the faith? Should we remain faithful to Jesus Christ? Well, Paul is writing to that issue. Now, Paul understands the real problem is that these Christians have never fully experienced the Christian faith. These are Christians who are talking about getting out, and they never really have gotten in. These are Christians who are talking about jumping ship before they actually get on board. Paul knew that these were Christians who had not experienced the full blessings of God. And so he writes the book of Ephesians to tell them how. He writes this book to say, listen, God has many wonderful things for you. Take advantage of every good thing God has. Remember the key verse? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. How many times have I repeated this verse? But let me repeat it one more time. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places through Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, look up here. That brings us up to date. Now I want us to move into something else. Now, last week, in our study of Ephesians, we looked at the last section. We began with verse 10, and verse 10 begins with the word, finally. Paul says, finally, my brethren. And when we came to that last section, we sort of thought we were at the end of the study of Ephesians. But what I want to do this morning is this. I want to back up. Let's digress for a moment, and I want you to back up and look at verse 5. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. In fact, what I want to do this morning is I want to show you a passage of Scripture that, quite honestly, quite frankly, is a passage that you will read and wonder if it has anything to say at all. I want to share a passage with you this morning that a lot of folks read and just say, this has nothing for modern man. Many people read this and they discard it. They say it's completely irrelevant. Let me show you why I say that. Take your Bible and go back and read it, and don't be too quick to judge it. But look in verse 5. Paul writes, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as unto the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or whether he is free. And you masters do the same things to them, giving up threats, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him." Now there's the verse. There's the passage. Now what is that passage about? I guarantee you this is a passage of Scripture you won't study very often. Not many Sunday school lessons are written about it. Not many great and near great people will quote these verses in a political speech. I doubt that this is going to be on anybody's list of memory verses. You won't go to a Sunday school class and hear a Sunday school teacher ask for someone to recite their favorite passage and hear someone stand up and say, well, my favorite passage is Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. That ain't going to happen. Why not? What are these verses about? Well, if you read them very carefully on the surface, these are verses about slavery. They're verses about slaves being good slaves and masters being good masters. Oh, you say, well, Pastor, if that's the case, then they certainly have nothing to say to us. If this is a passage about slaves, it has nothing to say to a modern day. It's completely inconsequential. No. Ladies and gentlemen, you be careful when you judge the Bible and you say that a passage in the Bible is irrelevant. Let me remind you of something. There's not one passage in the Bible that does not somehow speak to our day, including this passage. I'll remind you, I've said this before, the great thing about the Bible is the Bible is so rich and so deep. And there's so much to it and so much more to it than meets the eye. I've often said that the Bible, in every passage, has a primary message and also has a secondary message. I've told you before, when you study the Bible, there's a message to the Bible and then there's a message within the message. In other words, if you'll dig deep, you'll discover there's more to it than meets the eye. Now, that's exactly what's happening here. Now, guys, you're going to have to think a little bit this morning. I hate to ask you to think. I really do. Nothing makes me more uncomfortable than to ask you to think. It's a rainy Sunday morning, a holiday weekend, and you've already graduated. You don't have to think anymore. And I hate to ask you to do this, but you're going to have to think a little bit this morning to understand this message. Now, let me explain to you how this works out here. This passage of Scripture, ladies and gentlemen, is a passage of Scripture that has a message about change, about making a difference in the world. If you read it on the surface, it seems to be talking about slaves and masters. But if you go a little bit deeper, you'll discover it's talking about a radical change of perspective. Now, let me see if I can explain it. You think with me. Let's see if we can understand. First of all, let me make something very clear to you, and I need to address this. You need to be certain and understand that Paul here is not advocating slavery. Paul is not condoning it. He is not defending it. When Paul tells slaves to be good slaves and masters to be good masters, he is not condoning slavery. Now, I need to mention that to you because every once in a while, someone comes along to criticize the Bible and to say, well, you know, if we are to believe the Bible, then we must believe that slavery is good. After all, the Bible condones slavery. No, it does not. And Paul is not advocating that one man ought to own another man. He is not defending that at all. Now, many folks had that idea. As a matter of fact, there are some folks who will read this passage of Scripture and they'll assume that Paul believed that some people were superior to other people and therefore slavery is good. That's not so. In fact, Paul makes it very clear his ideal is that one man is to be equal to another man. Paul makes it very clear. He says, in Christ there's no male nor female, nor bond, nor free, nor Jew, nor Gentile. Paul did not believe in slavery. Now, the problem is there are a lot of folks who interpret the Bible wrongly. In fact, did you know that years ago, back during the days of slavery, in order to defend the institution, some very prominent Baptist pastors in the South preached that the Bible condoned slavery? Richard Furman, a prominent South Carolina pastor for whom Furman University is named, took this passage of Scripture and he preached that not only did the Bible condone slavery, he preached that the Bible ordained slavery, and he said if you did away with slavery, you would be transgressing the will and the Word of God. Not so. In fact, not only did Richard Furman say that, it might surprise you, someone gave me this note just after the first service, but William McNutt, do you know who William McNutt is? Well, you should. He's the founding pastor of this church. William McNutt was the isn't that a great name for a pastor? William McNutt was the founding pastor of this church, and in 1860, he preached a sermon supporting slavery. And the message was so popular with the congregation at First Baptist Church that they insisted that it be printed up so people could have copies of his sermon about slavery. A lot of folks had that idea. Let me make this very clear. This is not a passage of Scripture that condones slavery, and guys, if you'll really look at it, you'll discover something. This is a passage of Scripture that's trying to change it. In this passage of Scripture, Paul is not defending an institution that goes against the grain of Christianity. He's trying to change it. In fact, what Paul does in this passage is he advocates a radical position. In this passage of Scripture, Paul is saying that slaves and masters are to give mutual respect one to another and begin looking at each other as brothers in Christ. In fact, did you know that what Paul said here sowed the seeds to destroy slavery? I want you to know, when two people see each other as brothers in Christ, they cannot see each other as master and slave. Now, I say all of that to say to you that this passage of Scripture is a passage of Scripture about change. It is a passage of Scripture about making a difference. All right, now, with that understood, let's look at it. What I want to do this morning is I want to take you very quickly, I'm not going to take much time, but very quickly, let me take you through this passage, and I want to show you two principles that are necessary if you're going to be a change agent. You want to make a difference in your world? Let me show you two principles that Paul operated under that are absolutely essential. Here we go. Pay attention. I know it's a sleepy day, but don't go to sleep on me. Go home and go to sleep afterwards. All right, two principles I want you to catch. Number one, there's the principle of integrity. And number two, the principle of priority. If you want to make a difference in the world, you got to operate under those two principles. All right, here's the first one. Paul was advocating the principle of integrity. Now, let me give you a definition of that before I give you a further explanation. What Paul was saying was this: if you want to change your world, you must become the very best person you can be within that world. Now listen, let me say it again. Paul was saying, if you want to change your world, you must become the very best person you can be within that world. Go back and read this passage of Scripture again. What was Paul telling slaves to do? Paul was telling slaves to be the very best slaves they could be. What was Paul telling masters to do? He was telling masters to become the very best masters they could become. He wasn't telling them to give up on the institution. He was telling them to become the best they could be within their world. By the way, that bothers some folks. Some people read this passage of Scripture and they say, wait a minute. If Paul really didn't believe in slavery, why did he not tell the slaves to just rebel? Why didn't Paul get up and tell the masters to give up their slaves? If Paul didn't believe in slavery, why didn't he just come out and attack it and preach against it and try to change it? Now, I want you to pay attention, because this is vitally important, and you guys, if you're not careful, you're going to get the wrong ideas here. Let me tell you why Paul did not do that. Paul did not attack slavery from the outside because Paul understood there are some institutions you cannot change from the outside in. There are some institutions and some problems you can only attack from the inside out. In fact, Paul understood that if he had attacked slavery from the outside in, it would have done no good whatsoever. This is a rule of thumb you guys need to remember. There are some problems in life that you will never be able to attack from the outside in, only from the inside out. Now, be very careful about something. Be careful not to condemn Paul because Paul reacted like a first century man. Be careful not to about condemning Paul because he didn't react like you and I would react. We read about slavery in the Bible and we say to ourselves, man, if that was me, if I lived back then, if I had been Paul, why, I would have said something about it. I would have mounted a protest. I would have had a sit-in. I would have signed a petition. We would have had a boycott. We would have changed things. Let me remind you, you're thinking in 20th century terms. Paul was a first century man. You're thinking like 20th century people think. Paul was a first century person. Let me tell you the difference in Paul's world, and I don't want to bore you with a whole lot of history, but it's very important. First of all, you need to understand something. Paul lived in a different political environment. You and I live in a democracy. He lived under a dictatorship. You and I can speak our mind. He could not. Not only did he live in a different political environment, he lived in a different cultural environment. Paul lived in a day and age when slavery was part of the culture. In fact, it was accepted both by masters and slaves, and he lived in a culture where slavery was not considered to be an affront to human dignity. Did you know that one out of every three people in Rome was a slave, and over 6 million slaves lived in the Roman Empire? Let me warn you about something. The problem we have when we read in the Bible about slavery is we tend to project our understanding of slavery back to Bible times. We take our historical perspective of slavery in the American experience, and we project it back, and we say, oh, that must have been true back then too. There's a big difference between slavery in our experience and the slavery in Bible times. You need to understand a couple of things about that. For example, slavery in our experience was a racial issue. It was whites enslaving blacks primarily. But in ancient Rome, it had nothing to do with race. You could be of any race and be a slave, and you could be of any socioeconomic group and be a slave. In fact, you could voluntarily become a slave. And there were many people in ancient Rome who voluntarily became slaves. You say, well, that doesn't make sense. Why would anybody do that? Well, think for just a moment. In ancient Rome, you could become a slave in a number of ways. You could be a prisoner of war, or you could be sold as a child. Your parents could sell you into slavery. Or you could be in debt and not be able to pay your debts, so instead you would sell yourself or become a slave to someone. Or you could be somebody living in abject poverty who couldn't survive on his own, and you could sell yourself into slavery to survive. Remember, that was a world with no social net. That was a world where there were no soup kitchens and there were no shelters for the homeless. There wasn't any welfare system at all. And if you wanted to survive and you couldn't provide for yourself and your family, you could sell yourself into slavery. Now, I say all that to say it was a different world. Politically, it was different. Culturally, it was different. And economically, it was different. That was a day and age, a world in which the economy was based on slaves and master relationships. You and I live in a free market society. Everything is based on employee and employer, but in that day, it wasn't like that. Slavery not only affected the economy, it was the economy. Now, put all of that together for a moment, and let me ask you a question. Suppose Paul had stood up and attacked slavery from the outside in. What would have happened? Number one, nothing would have changed. And number two, the whole weight of the Roman Empire would have come down against Paul and against the fledgling movement of the church. And Paul knew that. You see, Paul understood there are some problems you cannot attack from the outside in. There are problems that can only be attacked from the inside out. Now, let's get back on track. What does that have to do with integrity? Guys, if you're going to change things in the world, you've got to be on the inside and you've got to be the best person you can be. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. Paul was saying to these slaves, look, you want to make a difference? Rather than be a rebellious slave that causes your master to be brutal towards you, you become the best you can be and you influence him like that. Now, how does that apply to us? It applies in the exact same way. You want to make a difference in your world? Be the very best you can be at whatever it is you're doing. For example, you want to make a difference in your workplace? If you're in a work situation that you don't like and it's a bad set of circumstances, let me encourage you, don't become a slothful worker. You become a good worker. You do the best job you can so that you've got a leg to stand on when you try to make some of those changes. Nothing grates my soul more than somebody who gets paid for doing nothing and sits around and takes advantage. That just grates my soul. And especially somebody who claims to be a Christian who won't do a good job and wants you to know that they're a Christian. Have you seen this commercial? It's a great commercial. Guy's car breaks down, he leaves it at a mechanic shop, and every day he drives by to see if it's fixed. Every day he's riding the bus by, and his car just sits there the whole time. And day after day passes, and finally he calls, and the manager of the mechanic shop is on the phone, and he says, and he asks the question, how about my car, what's happening? And the manager says, well, I've got three of my best guys on it right now. And it pans out, and three great big fat mechanics are sitting on the hood eating lunch. What a picture that is. It's a picture of a lot of people I know. Paul was saying, listen, be the very best you can be. Don't be the worst, be the best. Paul was saying, if you're a master, be the best master you can be. That's like saying, if you're a boss, a manager, you want to change your work environment, become the best person you can be in that environment. And you'll make a difference. I read some time ago about J.C. Penney. J.C. Penney began his first store over 90 years ago. When J.C. Penney began his first store, he was in a little mining town, I believe, in Montana or North Dakota, somewhere like that. And the only other store in town was a store owned and operated by the mine that had all the capital and cash reserved behind it that the mine had. And J.C. Penney's store didn't have any capital behind it. It couldn't give credit. But J.C. Penney began his first store and said that his store would treat people fair. In fact, the name of J.C. Penney's used to be the Golden Rule Store. Now, you might not have known that, but it was the Golden Rule Store. Within a year, J.C. Penney's store, the Golden Rule, had done so well that the mining store almost had to shut down. His motto was, we'll treat you fair. And he had that same motto with the people he worked with. J.C. Penney's store grew to from 1 to 34, and then he changed his name from the Golden Rule store to J.C. Penney's. By 1990, there were 3,400 J.C. Penney stores in the United States of America. By the way, 1925, J.C. Penney came to Cleveland, Tennessee to open the J.C. Penney store that was here. You didn't know that, did you? What did I say? 1990? Excuse me, he was dead. In 1925, he came to open that store. The point, though, is this. He was a man who treated people fair. He was one of the first entrepreneurs. That's a big word for manager, owner. He was one of the first ones to offer stock sharing to his employees. He said, I don't want you just to work with me or for me. I want you to work with me. He was taking into effect the principle of integrity. All right, now let me apply that to other things. If you want to make a difference, be the best person you can be. What about in your home? You want to change something in your marriage? Let me encourage you, be the best person you can be in that marriage relationship. Are you still with me or are you asleep? Let me show you a verse of scripture, passage. Prove to me you're awake by turning to it. You're in Ephesians chapter 6. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3 for a moment. Let me show you this principle of integrity in another passage. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Now, if you want to make a change in your home, let's say your husband isn't the husband he ought to be, or your wife isn't the wife she ought to be, how do you make that change? Peter's going to tell you the way to change things is to be the best husband or the best wife you can be. Take your Bible, look in verse 1 of chapter 3. Got it? 1 Peter 3, 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, that means they're not believers, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear or reverence, do not let your adornment be merely outward, the arranging of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of fine apparel. In other words, don't just get pretty. Verse 4, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Can I explain that? Paul was speaking to women whose husbands were not doing right. They weren't believers. So Paul's advice to the women was this, become the best wife you can be. And then he says the same thing to the men. Look down in verse 7. He says, husbands likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker or more precious vessel, and as being heirs together the grace of life that your prayers may not be hindered. What's he saying? You're having trouble at home? Be the best husband you can be. Be the best wife you can be. I do a lot of marriage counseling and I tell you what, I hear so much stupid stuff. Here's a husband or a wife, they're having trouble. And so the wife comes in and she says, well, he's not treating me right, so here's what I'm going to do. And bottom line, what she says is this. She says, if he's not going to be a good husband, I'm not going to be a good wife. Or the husband comes in and says, my wife isn't doing me right, so here's what I'm going to do. And bottom line, if she's not going to be a good wife, I'm not going to be a good husband. How dumb can you be? Evidently pretty dumb. Isn't that great? Look, let me ask you a question. Are you trying to make a point? Are you trying to make a difference? Now, if you're trying to make a point, then you do something that's stupid. But if you're trying to make a difference, you become the best you can be. And that's how change occurs. And may I apply that to the church real quickly? Are there things about First Baptist you don't like? There are things that I don't like. Would you like to change some things around here? Then you get in and you get involved and you be the best you can be. Don't you sit on the outskirts and don't you sit on the sidelines and nitpick. Yeah. Boy, does that bother me. By the way, the Bible calls that murmuring. Isn't that a great word? Murmuring. That's one of those words that sounds like what it is. Don't do that. Don't get on the outside and nitpick. Get in, get involved, be the best you can be, and then you've got a leg to stand on. And you can make those changes. All right, now that's the first principle. Quickly, it is the principle of integrity. It simply says, if you want to change your world, be the very best person you can be within your world. Principle number two, and we'll go in a hurry, is what we're going to call the principle of priority. And this principle simply stated is this. If you really want to change the world, you better make sure you keep the main thing, the main thing. And for the Apostle Paul, the main thing was always the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now listen for just a moment. If you'll go back and study this passage of Scripture, you'll discover that Paul has a motive. Paul's main motive is not to change slavery. In fact, Paul's main motive is not to change society. Paul isn't really trying to change his culture. Paul's main motive is this. He wants to spread the gospel of Christ. The reason he wants slaves to be good slaves is because he wants them to so impress their masters that their masters will want to know about Christ. And the reason he wants the masters to be good masters is because he wants them to so impress the slaves that they'll want to know about Jesus Christ who's in their lives. Keep the main thing the main thing, and the main thing is always Christ. You see, Paul believed that the way to attack a problem is not the fruit, but the root of the problem. You have an old apple tree in your yard that produces terrible fruit, bitter, you can't stand it, can't eat it. What do you do about that apple tree? Well, you can fight the fruit. Every year pick up those rotten apples and throw them away, or once and for all take an axe to the root. Paul, when he looked at Roman society, understood that slavery was the fruit, not the root. The root was alienation from God. And these people needed Christ. May I tell you, that's what we need as well? You know, I'm glad that we live in a country like ours. I am so glad that we live in a democratic society. If we don't like things, we can change them. We can protest. We can do all of those things. And there are things that I think need to be changed. Are you bothered when you hear all the things with the homosexual agenda, the abortion issue? Does that bother you? Or have you become so calloused over you don't even think about it anymore? It still bothers me. It ought to bother you. But let me ask you a question. Suppose we can muster all the political power necessary to get all the changes made we want to have made. Suppose we outlaw every abortion. And suppose we get rid of all the pornography. And suppose we can muster all the military force necessary to close off the borders and get rid of all the drugs. Suppose we pass laws against the homosexual agenda. We say you can't, same-sex marriage. We do all of those things and we eliminate every bit of that behavior. Have we really done anything? Have we really changed anything? No, not really. All we've done is made sinners behave, but they're still sinners. And not one more person is bound for the kingdom and bound for heaven just by passing those laws. What America needs is a revival. What America needs is a life-changing, vibrant, spirit-powering, empowering movement of God. Paul understood that the heart of the human problem was indeed the problem of the human heart. And that was the main thing. And may I tell you, in every aspect of your life, that is the main thing. You really want to make a difference? You really want to change things in your workplace or in your workplace? Why don't you take Christ into that workplace? How many times have you seen it? I've seen it many, many times. Here's a workplace that's vile, it's hard to work in, and then one person gets serious with their faith, and that one person influences another, who influences another, who influences another, who influences another, and over time the whole place is transformed because Christ was emphasized. I've seen it happen in a home. There's a couple having trouble, and one of them gets serious about their faith, and the other begins to get serious as well, and all of these problems they're having begin to work out because they begin to focus on the main thing. Years ago, I was pastoring in a little community. There was a couple there having horrible problems. It was almost the suicide of their marriage. He was drinking, and she was drinking, and they were fooling around. They just couldn't get along at all. They're having all kinds of problems. And then one day, I don't know exactly why, but one day they came to visit the little church where I was pastoring. And I preached a gospel message. They came back the next week and they heard another gospel message and the next week. And our church folks began to visit with them. And then the young man in that couple walked down one Sunday morning, gave me his hand and said, "Pastor, I want you to pray with me so I can receive Christ." His name was David, and David and I knelt down and we prayed right there. And he asked Jesus to be Lord of his life. He went back home. He began sharing with his wife. Within a matter of 2 or 3 weeks, she became a Christian. They began sharing with their young daughter, and she accepted Christ as well. Here was a family on the brink of utter destruction, the whole thing falling apart. 3 years later, he had finished seminary and had moved out west to become a home missionary. Today, he is a pastor in the mountains of North Georgia. And God turned the whole thing around. The main thing was Christ. And in your home, that's the main thing. By the way, the only way Christ will ever be in your home is if he's in it through you. And may I say to you, the way to change your life is to begin with Jesus Christ. Start with the spiritual. If you don't like the way your life is going, don't try to change it from the outside in. Change it from the inside out. Give your life to Jesus Christ. That is the main thing. Now, if you put all of this together, here's what Paul was doing. Paul was trying to make a difference in his world. Paul knew to make a difference, he had to be the very best person he could be within that world. But he couldn't afford to lose his focus on what mattered most, Jesus Christ. And I want to say to you, if you've never received Christ as Lord, that's your starting point as well. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this word. In many ways, it's a difficult word to preach and a difficult concept to understand. It's a passage of Scripture that's been controversial to others. But I thank you for a man like Paul who wanted to make a difference. And I pray that we'll be a church full of people who want to make a difference. I pray that First Baptist Church would become a church full of change agents. I thank you for these graduates. And I pray they will make a difference. I pray that their life will mean something important, that they won't be satisfied with the status quo, that they'll want to make a difference. I pray, Father, they'll be part of the solution and not part of the problems. Now, Father, for those who are here who've never received Jesus as Lord, and they've tried to fix their life from the outside in, would you convict them that the only way it'll change is from the inside out? And would you bring them to Jesus? Father, for that man or that woman, that boy, that girl who's here, who's thought about giving their heart to Christ, but they've held back and they're not sure, would you give them the courage to step forward and say, I want Christ in my life? For the family that's here, and maybe they've been visiting for a long time, and they feel as though this is the place God wants them to be, would you give courage? Would you cause that father in that home to take the stand and lead the way? For the marriages in this place that are struggling, Father, would you cause one or both in that marriage to begin to recommit themselves to Jesus Christ? Father, make a difference in their life so that they might make a difference in their world. And these things we ask in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen and amen.